Turn over to James 1. I love James, the book of James. James chapter 1, we've been looking at it on Sunday mornings in our adult Sunday school period. We're in a process of outlining James, understanding James, outlining it. And so because of that, I don't need to give a whole lot of backdrop to it, which is going to help me as far as time's concerned, amen. Because at the meeting there tonight, I had to go back and deal with all kinds of things that I wouldn't have had to deal with necessarily here, though some of you might need some of that. So I'm just going to briefly mention a few things about James as we read verse number 1 of chapter 1, and then we'll jump right into it tonight. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James, of course, he got saved. He's one of the Lord's brothers, half-brother, of course, because Joseph is not a blood father of Jesus, but his brothers and sisters were from Joseph and Mary, and so we know James would have got saved after the Lord was crucified, and he would become a leader in the early church there in Jerusalem, and he would actually take over after the apostles would then go on and do other things. Peter, we find him in Babylon, all over the place. But nonetheless, James was a pastor there at Jerusalem, and after that, and we know that he was there and very familiar with what took place after the stoning of Stephen, and the church was scattered, and it was scattered in Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 through 4. We're not going to read that for sake of time, but if you need to look at that up or mark that in your Bible, you could do that later. But we know that when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the reason they were scattered was because they were engaged in ministry. If the early church would have done nothing, if the early church would have stayed within their box and wouldn't have reached out, wouldn't have tried to see other people get saved and on and on and on, then there would have been no persecution. But because they tried to reach out, then we find that there was persecution. And what God did with that persecution was he turned that into a positive. And they were sent out to fulfill what we know to be the Great Commission, right? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll lead us and guide us in all truth. But that's not the only thing that he will do. He will also make us witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and unto Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so this is that part that they were moved to do all by the impetus of persecution, pressure that was placed upon them to go out from their homes. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they left their neighborhoods, they left all of that. If there were schools and all that different thing, they left all. They left their cupboards of food behind. They had to leave everything behind because they were being persecuted. They went out, and they didn't run out and go hide in the wilderness somewhere. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Amen. Amen. And so that's the backdrop to this book. 25 years later, Book of James is written around 60 AD, and this is that letter. And this is the tenor of the letter that he wrote. Look at verse number 2 now. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I want to preach this message about the proper perspective to trials and temptations in the lives of ministry-engaged Christians. This is not a message about the temptations that you have to sin, the temptations that you have to do wrong. And if there's those things, you need to get those things right. Absolutely. But this specific letter is about dealing with the pressures that come to saints solely because we're trying to reach out and see people helped and saved. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And God, I pray you bless this message, Lord. I pray you'd help it to go forth with power. And God, I pray that you would meet the need of the hour in our hearts. I know many people have questions about the things that will be discussed tonight. And God, I pray you tune us all in, God, and you help us to see that there is a cause, and it's a worthy cause. And God, I pray that even though there's opposition, that we would be willing to step up and step out and, God, engage in ministry as you would want us to. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so can we see the thought behind the letter, why it was written? We know that it's a number of years removed from that, which also states that even though they left Jerusalem, they didn't leave the problems. Amen. You can change an area, but you're not really. You might run from problems, but don't worry. They'll catch up to you, amen. Or they'll be there wherever you get to, amen. And so that's just the way it always is. And so we find in verse number 2, though, it says this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, these temptations are the adversities and oppositions that we receive just because we're engaged in ministry. Now, you're here on a Wednesday night, amen? And that's a blessing, amen? That means something. A lot of people come Sunday morning, but they don't come Sunday night, Wednesday night. And there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people do a lot of studies on different things in reference to, church members and all that. But you're here on a Wednesday night. And so I would say from that, you're probably somewhat interested in the Lord. A part of our church, been saved, engaged, hopefully for the most part. If you're not, that's where I'd like for you to be. And that's where the Lord would want you to be. Amen. But you're here, and I appreciate that. But these temptations are specifically referring to adversity that comes to our life simply because we engage in reaching out with the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of those that James is writing to here, who from the group that was scattered, who's he saying would go through those temptations? Is it just the couple spiritual leaders? Or do you think maybe all? It would be all, because it says here in this text, it says, "When ye fall into divers," and it's to all those that were scattered. It wasn't just to the leaders, it was to all. And by the way, as a church, the church is only as strong as the number of members that is engaged, right? If you have 100 members and the only one doing anything is the pastor, that's a pretty weak church. Right? If you have 100 members and you got 50 people doing stuff, well, we're getting better. At least you got one leg to walk on, amen. Right? But if you're a 100-member church and everybody's engaged, now you got a full-functioning body to go out and really accomplish something. We do realize, as far as the membership goes, every member is important. And it's not that one member, like the pastor, is more important than anybody else. No, we're on equal playing field here, amen. And so even the more comely parts are needful, the Bible says. We are all in this together, amen? And we all have a part. And God likens us unto a body for a reason. Because when one member hurt, we all hurt. You stub your toe and you tell me if your whole body don't feel it, amen? You stub that little toe, that little seemingly insignificant toe. And you're on that ground, man. If it's middle of the night, you've done walked, it was dark, you kicked a nightstand or something, and you are on the ground, amen. And you might lose a nail over that thing. It might be bloodied and all that. All I know is this: all attention goes to that one member right there, amen. And that's how God has created the church, the local church. And God wants us all to be engaged. And really, for us to do anything worthwhile, we all need to be engaged. Now, when ye fall, it doesn't say if ye fall. It's when ye fall into diverse temptations. These are various pressures, various trials, various hardships that will come simply because you're trying to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what was James, what was his advice here, his direction to them to do when that happens? Count it all joy. Don't we love that? How many say, "I love that phrase"? Couple of you are, maybe. Huh? It's a hard phrase, isn't it? Because for those of us that have fallen into diverse temptations because of ministry, man, sometimes it's tough to count it all joy, isn't it? And we would just be honest. I mean, we're not maybe as spiritual as we think we are, amen? And do you know when we find out how spiritual we are? When these temptations come, when these trials come, when the pressures come. You know when we find out how spiritual we are is when we find ourselves in a bad spot and it's not our fault, right? I mean, if I'm feeling spiritual pressure and I know it's my sin, I can't really complain about it, right? Because I know why that's going on. But what about when I'm in a spot, a hard spot, not just for a minute, not just for a day, sometimes years? What happens when I'm in a hard spot for years and it's not my fault? That's what this is talking about. 25 years. Try 25 years. That's what this is talking about. The hard spots that adversely affect our lives, and it's not our fault. All I'm trying to do is help people. All I'm trying to do is get them the Word of God. All I'm trying to do is get somebody out of hell, amen, and glorify my Lord. And then I find myself under heavy tribulation and temptation. And so that's what this is specifically referring to. And what does James say to these people? Can you imagine? Hey, guys, count it all joy. You lost your homes, been disenfranchised, you lost your retirement, everything. Everything's gone. Woo! Yes! That's what it says, isn't it? That's what this passage says to do, right? I know. Well, what we're going to find tonight is why we should count it all joy in these times. Amen. That's what we're going to look at. All right? And so when were they to count it joy? When they fall into diverse temptations. As I study this out, I kind of got a picture from studying this out as this. Like if I'm standing here and I'm doing nothing for the Lord, I'm not making any progress, then I'm not going to fall into anything. I'm not going to fall into these temptations, right? But what it seems as if I've gathered from study here is this, is that these temptations are like holes people dig around us, like traps, like these pits that I'm not going to fall into it unless I step out. And as soon as I step out, you know this is true. As soon as I step out and try to help somebody, witness to somebody, I see someone get saved. Now I'm trying to disciple them, all that. What happens? Man, our life falls apart. And it's like there is a full-on attack, amen, that now comes my way. I might have problems sleeping. I might have problems with other people now. And maybe my own family now. There's this infighting going on. And there's all of this just absolute drama. And all this happened. Say, what happened? Well, you stepped out and tried to do something for the Lord. That's what happened. And you fell into one of those diverse temptations that's all around you. You say, well, maybe if I step this way, it'd be different. And then you fall into another one. You say, okay, I just got to try this a little bit differently. Surely it's just, you know, something I can fix. And you step out again and you fall flat on your face again. And another temptation comes that just absolutely derails you once again in life. And that's what they were dealing with. And that's what this is talking about. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want to share this with you because this kind of shows the extent of these holes that are all around us simply because we're trying to preach the gospel and follow God's will for our lives. Amen. You might say, well, why doesn't God keep that from happening? Well, we're going to get there. But until we get there, we need to find out a little bit more about these pitfalls around us, these problems, these temptations, these pressures that come in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24 through 29 here that we're going to look at, Paul lists a bunch of these issues that he dealt with in ministry. Now, I would say that Paul was rather spiritual. Not only was he spiritual, I'd say he walked with God. I'd say he was very close with God, probably more so really than any of us here in this room, I would say. At least for me, I can say for me, I believe Paul walked closer with God than I do, all right? And so, I don't know, maybe you can kind of fill that in for yourself. So you would say, if whether or not we have problems in ministry is based upon my spirituality, we got a big problem. Because look at what happened with Paul in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. In case you're not sure what that is, that means he was tried, found guilty, and whipped with a leather whip, maybe had some stone. I don't know. This was a means to deter people from doing it again, right? He had his back laid open. How many times? 5 times. 5 times laid out and whipped 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And that's not like some of y'all know about going out with your friends and partying. God forbid you do that, amen. I hope the next time you do that, that little pipe that you smoke gets shoved down your throat, amen. In Christian love, hallelujah, amen, Amen. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? All I'm going to say is this, in reference to Paul. Paul was a spiritual man. He followed God. He was doing God's will. He's following his course. He finished his course. He's following his course. And on his course are all of these temptations, pressures, trials, pushback, offense, on and on and on. People trying to stop him all along the way. Why? Because he was just trying to follow God. Is that crazy? What do you think Paul's response was to all that? Look at verse 30. If I must needs glory. What? If I must needs glory. Wait. Why must he need glory? Because James says, count it all joy. You say, well, did he read that? God had James write that to a group of people, but it was also taught to Paul. This is a spiritual principle. This is a principle that God teaches his people, to count it all joy when these things happen. Don't sit there and suck your thumb. Don't cry. Don't whine. Don't feel like, oh, everything's so bad. No. You're serving God. You're serving God. What do we expect? We live in a fallen world. We're on enemy territory. Of course we would expect that there's going to be problems when we listen, this world right now is overseen by the prince and power of the air, the devil. People ought to recognize that and start cursing the devil when things go. It's his jurisdiction right now. You see. And so, of course, now when we as saints, God's people with a hedge about us, go out into this world and try to rescue people out of the pit of hell, try to help them along, of course the enemy's going to fight against us. Of course the enemy's going to do what he can to dig holes and pits around us so we fall into these. Of course, you see. And so Paul said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul looked at these issues and said, praise the Lord. Shows me I must be doing something right. If there's pushback this hard, I must be on the right track. You see. Well, that's what this text is referring. Let's go back to our text there in James. Now, understand this. God's will and plan moves forward through divers temptations. Let me say that again. God's will and plan moves forward through divers temptations. Not around. There's no way around it. And if we don't budge, then his will isn't happening. His plan's not being worked out. This was true of the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the first church. This was true continually in the life of Paul. And this is, in general, a principle of Scripture that's true in our lives also. Now, let's spend the next few minutes that we have together, and I want to show you the positive side of the diverse temptations that we fall into. Like Joseph said, y'all meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Right? Hallelujah. There's good, says, there's not good to what I'm going through. Is that what God would say, or is that just what you say? I mean, from whose perspective are we talking, right? Because the message tonight's about the proper perspective of these things that we go through. So James gives us the positive side of the diverse temptations that we fall into. Remember, these are not things we fall into because we're doing wrong. These are things that we fall into because we're doing right. Because we're trying to preach the gospel. Because we're trying to raise our families for God. Because we're trying to read our Bibles and apply it to our lives. Because we're doing right, these things await us. Isn't that great? It better be, because God says we need to count it all joy. Now let's look at why. Here's seven reasons why we should count this as a blessing. Number one, because our faith is tried. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, we'll cover that next part in a second, amen. Listen, it's easy to preach truth and say we believe it. It's easy to go to someone and tell them how they should live. But when the rubber hits the road is when I go through something and now I have to live what I've been preaching. It's totally different. I mean, it's easy to tell somebody else, what are you talking? Don't get upset about that. Don't get offended. Don't get bitter. Don't get hurt. It's just words. Yeah, they're just words until they come at us, right? And now it's real personal, amen? And now I have to live by faith. I have my faith tried, amen? When I don't feel good, and I've been in the pulpit saying, man, come on, you guys are laying out. You just need to come to church. You know what's good for you? You know you need to be. And then I don't feel good. What am I going to do? Well, if I'm real sick, I don't want to infect y'all. We shouldn't infect each other. But if it's just I'm just tired, I'm coming. Why? Because that's what God tells me to do. You see what I'm saying? It's now me. And my faith is tried. Amen? So do you believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then apply that to the situation you're in. Amen? Do you believe, as Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you believe that? Then believe that the next time you suffer loss. When you lost something you didn't want to lose. When you lost something that meant the world to you. Believe that. You see. Do you believe that the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need? You believe it? Then apply that the next time you have need. Next time you need help. Don't go running off to whatever. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord and ask God for help first. You see. Do you believe that we have not because we ask not? Or that maybe we're asking amiss and that's why we don't have? Apply these scriptures to our lives. And don't just gloss over them like, that applies to them but not me. You see. That's what these things do to us in our lives. They cause us to self-reflect. They try our faith, you see. That's number one. And can I say we should be happy for that to happen? I want to be sincere. I want to live by faith. I want to know what's not right in my life. And if you're a believer, you should too. And these are the things that will help show us that. Remember, because it's not pressures and temptations that came into my life because I did wrong. These are things that come into my life solely because I'm trying to do right. You see? And they challenge us. Number two reason why we should count these things joy, these temptations that we fall into, is that we gain patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is steadfastness, constancy, cheerful endurance. Do you know who knows if, for us that are adults, do you know who knows if we're patient? Our children. Our children know if we're patient or not. If we asked our children, you ought to, Mom, we should engage in this exercise, amen, at home. Am I patient? Be interesting. Wonder what kind of responses we'd get back, amen. People that are close friends of ours, ask. Co-workers, that'd be a good one to ask too. Ask your co-workers, am I patient? When you're driving in your car and traffic stopped, you get somewhere, are we patient then? Why? All things work together for good. What are you worried about? Do you see what I'm saying? These are the things that we should let try us. Are they supposed to try our neighbor? Is that what this is about? No, it's trying us. These things that come into our lives, it's not about our neighbor. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about the person that's causing this. It's not about them. It's about us. And that's what you're going to find all of these are about. It's about ministry and us. Very, very, very convicting. Patience. When adversity comes, do you consider quitting? Do you get irritable when things are hard. I'm just having a bad day. Oh, you need patience, do you? Yes, you do. We all need patience. And you know what's fun about that is? God loves putting us through things so that we can learn patience. Isn't that great? You better embrace it. Because if you fight against it, then it just gets worse. Isn't that great? Well, you'll see. This is great. Amen. Number three. Our work is perfected. Number one reason why we should, the positive side of diverse temptations, we didn't cause it to happen, but it's used this way. Our faith is tried. Number two, we will gain patience over it. We will. And I'll show you why. Number three, our work is perfected. What? Yeah, look at James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work. The perfect work of patience is to perfect God's working in our lives. The perfect work of patience is for God to perfect his working in our lives. That's what patience is all about. It's going through this over the long haul until we cry uncle. That's what it is. I'm on the beginning of this thing. I can outlast God. Oh, no, you can't. No, you can't. Because he has a lot more patience than you do. Amen. And so it's going to go on. God, I'm holding my breath. It's been 3 years now. I'm still holding my breath. That's okay. I can hold it longer, he says. And it goes on and on. And so this passage says that the blessing, the positive side of diverse temptation is that our work is perfected, the work that God's called us to. God is working to perfect us so that that work then is brought forth, a work that would not be done otherwise. Amen? By the way, lack of patience shows a lack of maturity. Lack of patience shows a lack of maturity, a lack of understanding in the things of God. And we really can't see lack of maturity until we're put to the test. You know how parents sometimes, because they know what'll set their kid off, they'll stay away from that area? Well, that's not how God works. What God does is he sets us up so we see that area over and over and over and over again. Right? That's so that issue could be dealt with. Because if it's always just walked around, it's never dealt with. But do we mature if God just circumvents that? No. We need to deal with it. So what happens is if we have an area of immaturity, and it's an area that's needed to be developed because of what God's doing in our life, then attention, as you fall into that diver temptation, then what happens is it's shown that that's an issue, and so then God makes you work through that. And he'll keep you there until that is completed. Watch how this goes. Number four. The blessing, the positive side of diverse temptation, solely because we're reaching out, is we are perfected, that ye may be perfect. Perfect here is talking about whatever God's doing there, that's completed. We are matured. We are perfected. We're called to be perfect. Amen. And as God is working on us in certain areas, he will stay working there until that area is brought to completion that he's trying to perfect in your life. Isn't that exciting? So that should motivate us to pay attention to what happens after a hardship comes. When we fall into a temptation solely because we're trying to minister, we're not trying to do anything wrong, we're trying to do right, and then these things happen, what we should do with that is take a look at how we responded. Take a look at how you reacted. Take a look at what your first inclination was to do. Don't look at others. Don't blame others. You're not going to get help by blaming others. No, look at you. Look at you and see how you did. And then you'll find exactly where God is working in your life, where God is trying to bring some maturity to you, so that as you are completed, the work can be completed. Does that make sense? This is how this works. So we are perfected. We are brought to that place of maturity. Number five, we are completed. James 1:4, that ye may be perfect and entire. Entire means that we have finished our course. In 2 Timothy 4:5-7, I'm not going to turn there, but that's where Paul actually encouraged Timothy to do the work of evangelist, make full proof of his ministry. And then he says, I am now ready to depart. He says that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, right? Well, we have a course to run. And by the way, Paul must have had a lot of area to grow in because he went through a lot. And I believe he did grow. And he had a lot to work on. And that's why we see him as a powerhouse for God, is because he was able to pass a lot of tests because they were just coming so rapid fire. And I believe he must have been doing well in responding to him. That's why he was able to continue on as he was so strongly in ministry. Number six, this is probably my favorite. Why should we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation? Because in James 4, it says, wanting nothing. That literally means that we will not lack anything. This is great. The means for you to get what you believe you need, you've prayed, you believe God would have you to have certain things in your life and in ministry. These are, remember, he gives us the desires of our heart. If you're seeking God and God has given you a desire towards something, and it's not here yet, it's not, then this kicks in. My question to you would be this. How are you doing in reference to the temptations in life that are like this? How are you responding to the hardships that have come to you of no fault of your own? Amen. I want to show you a scriptural example that God showed me today. About fell out of my chair when he showed it to me in this context. It is amazing, but we're not there yet. Amen. Our lack is supplied. My lack in life, my lack in ministry, my lack in everything, that I may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, no thing. The word nothing is no thing. The only way I could lack no thing is if I had everything that I believed I needed. Isn't that amazing? And how do I get this? It comes after I've learned to be patient. Isn't that good? It comes after I respond correctly to whatever happened to me of no fault of my own. I'm just serving. And then bang, how I respond, how I grow, how I learn from that, let patience have her perfect work. Let means you allow it. If you don't allow it, what that means is you've stopped that process. But whoa. If you stop that process, then you lack. Does that make sense? Let's review that verse again. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you grow weary, if you get upset, by the way, if you don't count it joy, when you begin to count it joy, that shows you got it. I can't wait to show you this example in Scripture. If you're still troubled by whatever it is, you still lack, I guarantee it. If you're still hurt by it, if you can't get over it, if you're still trying to manipulate it to bring it to pass, if you're still acting immature over the topic, that's it, God. I'm going to go on. I'm going to serve you, but I'm not going to be happy. Okay, you're going to lack. You will lack whatever that is the rest of your life unless you follow this pattern in Scripture. I just want godly children. They're so bad. I just want a spouse that, fill in the blank. I just want this. I just want people to love me. I mean, I help them. I do everything for them. They should appreciate me. Right? As long as we keep that mindset and attitude, we will keep lacking those things. Lacking that appreciation. Lacking obedient children. Lacking maybe a spousal relationship that you desire. Lacking maybe a job scenario. Sometimes we get into a job and it's hard. We get into a job and there's pressures there. And the pressures ramp up when I try to witness to them, right? And now things start happening. And then that's it. I can't handle this. Well, Bible says count it all joy. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say, put hydraulic fluid in their Cheerios. It doesn't say to go let the air out of their tires. It doesn't say to, beat them up in a parking lot, have a blanket party or something. It doesn't say that. It says when these things happen, just because I'm trying to do right, count it all joy. Why? Because that trial is gaining you faith. It's trying your faith. Because that trial, that's what we're seeing in this text here. Not only is it growing your faith, you're gaining patience through it. Your work is being perfected. You're being perfected. You're being completed. And your lack is being supplied. Lastly, you'll gain wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, wisdom in reference to what? These trials. Let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and breatheth not, it shall be given him. Amen. Go ahead and turn. This is where it really is amazing. Go ahead and look over at Genesis. Genesis chapter number 15. James gives us the positive side of diverse temptations that we fall into. By the way, while we're doing right, while we're engaged in ministry, this is why we should count it all joy when these temptations and pressures come. Simply because we've stepped out in faith to serve God and to help others and to preach His word. We think we should get something from God when we do that. We feel like if I'm serving God, God owes me a smooth life. We feel like if I'm tithing, God should make all my finances just work. We feel like, I mean, that's how we think. It's a carnal way to think. It's not godly. We think if I'm passing out tracts, everything else should work out. I ought to be able to pass every test. I'd be able to get whatever job I want. I ought to be able to have anything. I mean, it ought to just all come because I am doing something for God. Right? You have scripture for how that all works? No, you don't. All right, the point is this. The reality is, it's the opposite. But we still do it because we love God and we're engaged in ministry, and there's an inner reward before there's an exterior reward. We want the exterior, and when the exterior comes, then I'll be happy. God's plan is, no. You're going to be happy before you're blessed. And if you're not happy before you're blessed, you're not going to be blessed. It's the faithful man that abounds with blessings. Amen? You've got to be faithful first. All right, Genesis 15. Oh, this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Abraham, he was called by God out of Ur to Canaan. And as God said, he was going to make of him a great nation. And Ur, Chaldean, the Chaldean area, the Chaldeans, they were wicked people. And Abraham was called out, and everybody had gone astray. He was called out, and God was going to do something great in his life. Tremendous thing that took place there. But in chapter 15, we're going to find something. Understand that there was a big problem to Abraham's promise that he received from God. His wife couldn't have children. This is a problem. It's a problem if you're going to be a nation of people if you can't have offspring. Amen? It's a problem. You would all see that, right? And Abraham knew it. Well, he realized it as they were not able to have children. That, wait. God promised a nation, and we ain't having kids. There's a problem here. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now what's going on here is basically Abraham, in talking with God, he's saying, oh, I get it. He figured it out. You might bear witness with this. Oh, yeah, God promised this. I figured it out now. The seed he's talking about is from the servant in my house. Oh, I got it now. right? Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, referring to the child of Eleazar, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's almost like poking and prodding a little bit, amen. Right? He gave him a promise and said, Abraham, you'll be a father, many nations, nations coming out of you. As the process of time went on, God, there's a problem. We can't have children. We've tried. It ain't happening, right? And so then he goes to thinking. You know how we do this? Goes to thinking, trying to figure this all out. Oh, I got it, I got it, I got it. It's the servant in my house. They just had a kid. That's it, that's it. God says, no, that's not it. And then he says, come here. Do you see all them stars out there? Do you see them? All those stars? There's a lot of them, aren't there? Yeah. That's out of your bowels. That's going to be your children. What do you think Abraham was thinking? Abram. He's probably like, God's messing with me. And I am not happy about it, right? He's not happy at this point. Look at verse number 6. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and it says this, and he counted him for righteousness. So he showed me Abram didn't lack in belief. He's the father of faith. He believed it. Do you know what he lacked? He wasn't happy about it. He believed what God said, but he wasn't happy about what God said. Do you know what our problem is in Christianity? Oh, we believe it, but we're not happy about it. We don't joy in it. Say, why does that matter? Oh, let's keep looking. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid. She'd been thinking too. She'd been thinking hard on this one. An Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I know you're all thinking, what in the world? Well, think about this. This has been going on for some years now, right? You know what we do in our thought processes when we're troubled about something and we want something so bad? We start formulating all kinds of possibilities, don't we? All kinds of scenarios. We work out all kinds of things in our mind and try to find a plausible solution to what we want fixed, don't we? And that's what she was doing. Do you think she was a blessing to her husband in these years? Maybe it started out that way, but I think she was getting so frustrated and so, I mean, it was hers. She knew she couldn't bear. We say it's her, we don't know it could be him, but well, I guess we'll find out it wasn't him, was it? Because he did bear a child with Hagar. So you go through that and you start becoming delusional, don't you? As Christians, we do. We become delusional because we want something so bad. And we are willing to go to some pretty great lengths to get it, unfortunately. That's what we see here. Well, chapter 17, verse number 1. I'm not going to finish that particular happening. We know that Abram and Hagar did get together, had a child, and Ishmael, and God then let them know that wasn't it either. The old servant thing, Eleazar, that's not it. God, we tried this Hagar thing out. We got a child now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Genesis 17 and verse number 1. When Abram was 99. That's old. Even in this economy, that's getting there. The Lord appeared to Abram. This gave it a little bit of a span of time here, too, between the last. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou, what's it say? Don't miss that. Be thou perfect. Be thou complete. How are we completed? Through patience. What has Abram failed at? Patience. God promised, and then Abram thought it was his to figure out the details. It's not ours to figure out the details. Say, what do I do when God has given me a desire? Serve God. You don't have to figure it out. Let God worry about those details. But I really want this so bad. Man, you're going to have to give that to God. You're going to have to cast that upon the Lord. You can't. Bible says we can't add one cubit to our stature. I mean, you can get on a rack and stretch yourself all you want, but it just ain't going to be a good process. Amen. And there's some things in life you just can't do. It's going to take God to do it. And the way God fills our lack in our lives is through patience. Whoa. Not just patience. Joyful patience. For what? Show me. Okay. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Here it is again. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, we're gonna skip to verse 5. Look at this. It says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Skip down to verse number 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Verse 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. I mean, Abraham's got to be thinking, God, this is, I don't know what he was thinking. But I know this. Verse 17 is the key. Then Abraham fell on his face, and what did he do? He laughed. This is a different laugh than what we see later, I think, with Sarah. Do you know that the promise coming to pass had nothing to do with Sarai. It had everything to do with Abraham. Abraham, he believed God, but he wasn't happy about how things were going. He had no joy. He did not count the process joyful. From the time you have a promise of God, a word of God, till the time it's fulfilled, that period in there is the period of patience. Does that make sense? It's waiting for it to come, right? That period, we're told, we must be joyful in it. Our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is not based on what people are doing around us. Our joy is based on the expected outcome of what God will do as he promised. We don't know how it'll come. We don't know when it'll come. We don't know all the details of it. But we know this, it's coming. Because God promised it. Woohoo! I'm looking forward to it. We have this idea with the rapture, with going to heaven. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know. I can't wait. But I'm not upset about it. I'm happy about it. I'm happy in this period of patience. I don't know when. It's going to be great. But while I'm in this period, I'm just going to serve God. Does that make sense? That's how we're supposed to be in other things. As soon as Abraham, in his heart, watch this. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And so he began to get the humor behind what God was saying. That God was fixing to do a miracle above the miracle he thought. He thought that simply God initially was just going to give him children. But no, God always has greater things in mind than we could have, beyond measure. And so now he's beginning to get it, that God is going to fulfill this with a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. They're going to have a child, and this child is going to be a father of many nations. He's beginning to get it. He falls on his face, and he laughs about it. Do you know what happens next? I believe it's in Genesis 18. They're sitting in the plains of Mamre, and that's where those three come, one being the Lord, and it's revealed that Sarah's now with child and is going to bear. The only thing holding back this promise all those years was Abraham wasn't joyful and happy about the promise he was given. James 1, verse number 2. Let's go back there. James 1 and verse number 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Not part joy, not three-quarters joy, not seven-eighths joy. "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Not things that have happened to you because of you. Things that have happened just because you're trying to do right and serve God. You've devoted your life to God. You're just trying to do right. That all these things happen. "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I believe, after studying this, that that's the key. And that's why many a Christian, go totally unfulfilled most of their lives. They're miserable. It's because God has given them a promise and they just don't believe it. They may say they believe it, but they're not happy about it. But if you believed it, you'd be happy about it. You'd be happy about the future fulfillment. The problem is you don't think it'll ever happen. And that's what you focus on. It'll never happen. He that doubteth is damned, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that doubteth, whatsoever is not of faith, we have these promises that say, let not that man think he shall receive any, that's in this text, James 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The duplicity of Christianity. We stop believing God. We're no longer excited. Even in reference to souls being saved. We stop the excitement. When in reality, we should have a joy in expectation of what God has promised will come to pass. And I had to deal with some things in my own life after studying for this message. And I'll be honest with you, I've now preached this a couple times. And it developed more in me this time than before. And it was after this time studying, I had to fall on my face before God and get something right that I've not been happy about. I repented this afternoon over it. And I'll tell you this, it's something that I've dealt with decades. I've not been happy about it. Isn't that crazy? So I don't know what you're dealing with. What is it in your life? Oh, you believe God, but you're not happy about it. It's not your fault it happened. It's not your fault that you're in a situation you're in, but you're not happy about it. Abraham dealt with this for years until finally he trusted God so much he laughed about it. And that's when it came. Gave it all to God. I can't wait to see how this happens. Whoa! He got excited about it. And there it was. God help us tonight. Lord, your scripture is so amazing, so awesome. We get so hung up, God, on things and we try to manipulate you by being miserable ourselves, and that doesn't move you one bit. But God, if we will just trust you enough to be happy about the future fulfillment, however that looks, whether it comes or not, we just commit everything to you. That's when, God, you're free to move. And God, I pray that all of our church would really get this message tonight, and that it would be very evidenced in the coming weeks, months, and years that it's so. Help us, Lord, to be joy-filled Christians. We know it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those three especially, Lord, and all the fruits. But God, those should really embody who we are as Christians. And I know we go through hard times. I know, God, it does seem like the more we try to do right, the more we try to reach out, sometimes it just seems like the worst things get in my life. But Lord, help us to see through this text of James that if we'll just engage in this process right, that God, you'll do amazing things in our midst. And then supply all of our lack. Help us now, I pray, with this, and we'll give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name.